Happy Sabbath, church. It's a pleasure to be with you all once again. I know there's a lot of reason to rejoice, to be happy in this place. If you are a fan of the cold, then I guess you are a little upset, for this past week has been beautiful. This next week is going to be some of the same. So we are ecstatic. We are happy that the winter season seems like it is giving up its fight, giving up its dominion for this time. So we're happy. It's sunny outside. It's nice and warm in here. We have friends and family with us. Perhaps today is your first time as a guest here. We want to welcome you. Perhaps you are a guest, that's come here a couple times before. We want to welcome you as well. We hope that in this place, amongst this community, you may find a home. And I hope, church, that we can do that for our guests, right? Amen. So this morning, we are continuing our journey the past couple of weeks, whether it's been here on our large gatherings on the Sabbath or our small group gatherings during prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. But we've been looking at the scriptures, studying under the theme of the ingredients. If you haven't noticed during our children's story, we've been looking at the ingredients of a life guided by the Holy Spirit and the ingredients to personal growth. And so we have journeyed throughout different books of the New Testament, looking at men and women of the past who serve as case studies for lives who are transformed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we've looked at the book of John, we've looked at the book of Acts, and today we are continuing in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 22 and onward, 22 to 34, and I will read the book of Acts, chapter 16. I'd ask that you pull out your Bible, whether it's on your mobile device or the pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring a phone, you can look at your neighbor. If your neighbor doesn't want to share, then you sat next to the wrong person today. Book of Acts, chapter 16, starting at verse 22. And it says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the very prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household." Pray with me, church. Father, this morning we have come into this place to worship you, to exalt your name, to seek your face. Father, here we are opening up your scriptures once again. You have told us that all scripture is inspired through the Holy Spirit. Father, we seek that inspiration today. Illuminate our minds so that we can understand where you are pulling and tugging us to. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit can guide us so that we can understand your word and that the word can transform our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, Paul and Silas, they were on a mission. Paul and Silas, they were preachers. And I'm going to ask if I can grab a handheld. Is that okay? I'd like to move around a little bit. Paul and Silas, they were on a mission. They were equipped for preaching, and they were given a commission to go out and share the gospel with the Gentiles. And we looked a few weeks ago at prayer meeting at the life of Paul, at his transformation there in the book of Acts chapter 9. We see this man who was a Pharisee, not just any ordinary Pharisee. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. This man was of great intellect. This man was a man of deep education, very prepared to go out into the field. You see, it wasn't Peter who preached in front of magistrates and authorities and Caesars. It was Paul. This man had the combination of very two powerful elements, education and a spiritual experience with God. And this allowed him to do things that other disciples could not do. This man was very well equipped. And because of his burden for reaching the people in the Roman Empire, for reaching the Gentiles, he decided to go to different cities, to different places. He was not preaching in Jerusalem. That wasn't his burden. His heart, his mission was to go to Spain. It was to go to Spain. Paul had a destination in mind. And everywhere he went, he was preaching the gospel. The book of Acts chapter 16 tells us, in the larger context of our story, that Paul and Silas were journeying through Asia Minor, and they were preaching the gospel. They were out sharing with the brethren. They were sharing about Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit interrupted Paul and Silas's mission. The Spirit interrupted every time they would try to get into another city, another town, another region. The Spirit would tell them no. The Spirit would tell them no. You see, they were trying to preach to every nation, to every tongue, to every people. But the Spirit kept on blocking them from entering. Till one night, Paul receives a vision. He has a vision of a man just across the sea, just across the Aegean Sea in Macedonia. And in this vision, the man is calling to Paul and to Silas to come to Macedonia. The man is calling Paul and to Silas to come and do ministry there, to come and do ministry in Macedonia. So Paul, being a good disciple, listens to the tug, listens to the pull of the Spirit, and they change course. They leave the region of Asia Minor, the cities of Troy and such, and they go into Macedonia. The Bible tells us it's at Macedonia that they are met by a woman named Lydia and all of her household, who ends up getting baptized and ends up becoming believers of the church.
And Paul and Silas, they are trying to reach the people in Macedonia. And the text tells us, the story in the larger context, they are in a city there in Macedonia. And starting at verse 16, we see the encounter that they experience. As they are walking through the town, as they are walking through the city, a young lady is following them. And the Bible tells us that the young lady starts shouting and announcing that these men were disciples of God, that these men were here to preach the gospel. Something that if a casual reader would notice, would see that this woman is preaching the truth. She's not saying something that is untrue. She's declaring something that is true. However, here is the problem. We see that in the text, this woman is demon-possessed. But she's not by herself. You see, there are some men in the town of great influence and of great riches, and they are using her ability to say things that will happen in the future, her ability to say things that are happening in people's lives. They are using that power to make money for themselves. So for them, this is business. And as long as this woman can continue in her torment under the possession of Satan, their pockets are going to be full. And so Paul and Silas, annoyed by the woman's shouting, annoyed by the woman following her and interrupting their mission, Paul turns around and tells the demon, speaking to the demon inside of her, to be gone. And lo and behold, it is gone. This is how filled these men were with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to the demon, it flees. But this gets Paul and Silas into deep trouble. You know that these men were profiting off of this woman's torment. They were using it as an exploitation opportunity so that they can get rich. Oh, these men were upset about it. This is the problem. Paul and Silas saw it and said, "We have to do something about it." But they also knew that the place that they were in required a very specific and strategic kind of gospel declaring. They are in a pagan society, and there are rules and laws about preaching gods that are from foreign countries. They almost have to have church underground. They have to have church almost in the quiet, in the abstract. And Paul, he knows that this woman is interrupting. This woman is a nuisance. She's a roadblock for preaching the gospel there. So doing something good, Paul and Silas, the text tells us, they are arrested and thrown into prison. Obedience sometimes lands us in very difficult situations. You see, the big problem of Christianity today is that some of us have taken and received the lie that if you are a Christian, your life is going to be without problems. That everything is going to be rainbow and sunshines. Everything is going to be great and dandy all the time. However, we know that sometimes obedience lands us in trouble. Obedience sometimes makes us, puts us into very difficult situations. Sometimes it is the Christian, the faithful Christian, that receives the positive diagnosis at the doctor's visit. Sometimes it is the Christian whose family and marriage is falling apart. Sometimes it is the faithful Christian who experiences the death of a loved one. Sometimes it is the Christian who walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Our obedience doesn't necessarily mean, doesn't necessarily guarantee a life without difficulties, a life without any problems, without trials and tribulations. Paul and Silas are imprisoned because they did something good, because they did something right. Now we understand that why Jesus is blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake. You see, some of us experience some kind of pushback because we're doing something wrong. No. The Bible says, for righteousness' sake. These men were imprisoned for righteousness' sake. Sometimes in our life, we will encounter difficulty. Being a Christian does not guarantee a perfect life. These men were imprisoned. But something very special happens while they are imprisoned. The text tells us, but at midnight, the author, Luke, is trying to let us know, even though this is a very difficult situation, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This morning, I'd like for us to hone in on two very important and very identifiable attributes of a life that is permeated with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Paul and Silas began to pray and to sing. You see, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. It's no wonder that in our book, we've studied and we've mentioned this a couple times during prayer meeting. There's a great author and doctor within the Southern Baptist faith denomination who does studies on different churches. He's a consultant for churches. He wrote a book, The Autopsy of a Dead Church. The Autopsy of a Dead Church. At a convention somewhere here in the United States, he was approached by a man who tells him very emphatically, "Pastor, you wrote your book too late because my church died already." So, inspired by this experience, he decides to write another book, a prequel, if you will, entitled The Anatomy of a Revived Church, looking at the various aspects of churches who were on the brink of disappearing, but somehow, someway, turned it around and experienced vibrant growth and transformation. And one of the key factors, one of the key elements of churches who experience transformation is radical and committed prayer. This was an element that you could not go around. Churches who were experiencing a revival, churches who were experiencing a turnaround, were committed to prayer. They were committed to prayer. Prayer changes things. James chapter 5, he tells us, the prayer of the righteous availeth much. There is power in prayer. Prayer gives God permission to intervene, to come into situations. You see, we live under a rule that God has established, and it's called freedom of choice. Freedom of choice. God is not a tyrant, an oppressive God, a coercive God who comes in uninvited. God is a gentleman that is described in Revelation that comes to the door of our heart and he knocks. God comes in, but he knocks. He approaches every human being and asks for permission to come in, to intervene. And prayer is a declaration of permission for God to come in. for God to intervene. Prayer changes things, because when we pray, when the church prays, when individuals and families pray, God gets permission from us to come in. It's no wonder that Peter thanked the church for their continued prayers while he is going through trials and tribulations. Peter thanks the church. I thank you for your prayers. Because prayer gives permission for God to intervene even in other individuals' lives. But prayer also keeps us grounded. It doesn't just give God permission to intervene. Prayer keeps us grounded in God's will. Now, you know why Jesus, there in Gethsemane, as he is feeling burdened with the weight of everyone's sins, he's about to endure the cross. He tells his disciples, his friends, he tells them, watch and pray, lest you what? Fall into temptation. Prayer keeps us grounded, anchored in God's will. Prayer keeps us within this hedge. It protects us. Prayer changes things, but also prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. You see, through prayer, through praying through difficult situations, our perception of God is transformed. Because we approach God's throne, because we go to him in dialogue, our perception of God, our presuppositions of who he is, our image of the Father is shifted and sometimes even reversed. No longer do we see God perhaps as this dictator, this tyrant living in the sky, but we see this loving friend who is with us. Or perhaps we don't see this God who is careless and somewhere in the universe, not really knowing what's happening, not concerned with what's going on in our lives, but now we see and we envision through prayer a God who is intimately concerned with every detail in our lives. Prayer changes our perspective of God. It changes us. It also changes the perspectives of our trials. It changes our outlook of difficult situations. Prayer changes things and it changes us. And we know this because the text says that Paul and Silas don't just pray, they also sing. And I don't know about you, but you have to be a very special kind of person that during a difficult and dark situation, you start singing. Prayer transforms us so that we can envision and we can look at our situation with the eyes from heaven. They start to sing. They start to sing. They start and having a jam session, a praise session there in their cells. You see, the biggest mistake that these jailers commit is tying these two fools together, putting them in the same exact cell. Here it is. They put Paul and Silas in the cell together. You know, perhaps the story would have a different outcome had Paul and Silas been fastened to chains in different cells and isolated from one another. You know that there is power when we come together. There is power when we are in community. It's no wonder that Paul urges the church to come together for worship. There is an experience that you can get here that you can't get when you are hiding away in your prayer closet at home. There is something special that happens when we are in community with one another. But don't get it twisted. Just because you come to the building, you can be with a bunch of people, but also not experience family. God knows that there is something special when we journey together as a family in God. Iron sharpens iron. And when I burdened with difficulties and trials, see Edwin perhaps burdened with difficulties and trials, and I see him still praising God, still worshiping relentlessly and freely, I can be encouraged. Oh, this brother's worshiping in his trial? Maybe I ought to do the same. Maybe I ought to do the same. So there's something special that happens when we are together. The Bible tells us that these two brothers start singing in their cell. And the Bible says that they start singing at midnight. There's something special about the midnight hour. You see, when everyone should be sleeping, when everyone should be almost overcome with fatigue, with tiredness, these brothers start to sing. It's almost as if this was strategic. It's as if this was done on purpose. Had they started the worship session at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, perhaps the sound would have been overcome by the noise of the chains in the other cells, or the chatter from the other prisoners, or the guards walking through and walking and talking to the prisoners and yelling at them. Perhaps their praise would have been drowned out, been muzzled by the noise. So these brothers wait until midnight, till everyone is asleep, because they know that there is power in praise. There is power in praise. You see, praise is spiritual warfare. Praise is spiritual warfare. The soldiers in the armies of Israel preceding the battle would go out with the priests and Levites who were dedicated to playing instruments and singing in the temple, and they would lead the battle, they would lead the army into battle with song. They would sing. And the army would arrive to the scene of the battle singing. What a sight. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalms 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Praise is connected to warfare. The psalmist is writing and describing the scenario, the worship scene, and he says, shout joyfully to the Lord. This word there, to shout joyfully, it is the same exact word used in Joshua chapter 6, the shout in battle, the war cry preceding the battle. Shout. This is not a quiet praise. You see, some of us have been almost conditioned and taught that praise, the more quiet it is, the more holy it will be. But the Bible tells us a very opposite, shows us a very contrary picture, a contrary image of worship and praise. You see, we will quote verses like Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, God is in his holy temple, let the earth be silent. We have songs that emphasize that verse proceeding as we enter into worship. However, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 is a declaration made before a judgment that God passes on an enemy nation. God is passing judgment. Therefore, he tells the earth, be silent. You see, in the Bible, in the context of worship and praise, silence has everything to do with judgment and death. Consider the psalmist in chapter 31 of the book of Psalms, verse 17. He says, do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let the wicked be silent in the grave. Silence, judgment, and death. Psalms 115, verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor anyone who goes down into silence. Silence has nothing to do with praise and worship. These men, in the midnight hour, when everyone should be silent, start singing songs, start singing hymns to God. They start this praise and worship set in prison. Notice the caveat. They are in prison. You see, praise is about a war cry. It has something to do with spiritual warfare. And they start singing. Praise is sometimes very loud. And these men in the other cells who were probably sleeping, who were knocked out, waiting for the next day, they are awakened by this sound of two men in prison singing. Now, you may imagine a prison like the modern times of today, the prisons that almost perceptually have like air conditioning and good food and they're clothed well and they have their own bed. But let me give you an imaginative description of the prisons during this time. This is not a nice place. There is no bathroom that people can use. It's probably done in a corner of the very cell that they're in. They are not fed well. They are not clothed well. The text tells us that they were just beaten with whips and rods. They are bleeding. They are hurting. And in the darkness of the night, when the little animals and bugs start to come out from their crevices, perhaps crawling into their wounds, these two brothers begin to sing. They begin to praise God. They begin to worship. Perhaps some of us are in a very prison predicament in our life where we feel that we are stuck, that there is no progress, that there is no hope, that the darkness may be surrounding us as well. These men set an example for us because in the midst of their trial and tribulation, these men begin to praise. They begin to praise. You see, praise is both a rational experience and an emotional experience. I know that that word is almost like a buzzword amongst Christians today. Nothing should be emotional about our faith. But hold up, emotion is not copyrighted by Pentecostals. The Bible tells us that our God experiences emotions. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 100 that the psalmist, the worshiper, rejoices when he hears that we are going into the temple for worship. He rejoices. There is an emotional response when he hears the rational thing that we are going into the house of the Lord to worship. These men are praising God, and the text tells us because they pray and because they praise, something very special happens in the prison. You see, if I was in the prison, I would pray something very specific. Lord, set my chains free and let me get out of here. You see, this almost speaks against our very hyper-individualized society, where we are all about ourselves. Perhaps all about the followers on our Instagram page, or the retweets on our Twitter, or the zeros at the end of our bank account, the cars that are in our driveway. Our very hyper-individualized society would say, take care of yourself. But the text says that after praying, the chains of every prisoner were loosened. Perhaps that should give you an idea as to what exactly Paul and Silas prayed. Every chain was loosened. Every door of the cells were opened. But lest you forget that prayer and praise isn't really about you, you would miss the focal point of the story. The text tells us that the jailer, upon seeing that the chains and the cell doors were opened, in his anxiety, because he knew he would be punished, thought that all the prisoners had escaped, he attempts suicide. And the Bible tells us that this story ends well. Paul shouts out, hey, relax, we're still here. We're all here. Perhaps that'll let you know that they were so consumed by their worship that they didn't really care for leaving the cell. They were just trying to have worship. They were just trying to praise God. And the jailer ends up inviting these two men into his home, cleans their wounds. And the story tells us that both the man and all of his household were baptized and saved. Perhaps we have been conditioned throughout our whole entire Christian walk that prayer and praise is about me. It's something that I do for me. But the text tells us that prayer and praise, yes, it had something a little bit to do with their own individual transformation, but Paul and Silas were put into this prison cell to do something for somebody else. And the dangerous thing about our Christian life is to walk every day, come to worship every Sabbath, come to prayer meeting every Wednesday night, thinking that because I am praying and praising and I'm doing everything correct with me and my God, that that's all it's about. Prayer and praise is also about making sure that others come into contact with God. These men were radically praying and singing at the midnight hour in a prison cell. Perhaps this morning you've come with some kind of burden. Perhaps you did get a positive diagnosis at the doctor's office. Perhaps you're struggling to put bread on the table. Perhaps you are wondering what your purpose is in life. Maybe your family, your marriage, your relationships seem to be hitting turbulence often. And every step that you take is filled with anxiety and fear. God, where are you? Can you be in this darkness? We are encouraged by the story we find with Paul and Silas, that in the middle of their desperation, they are relying on God. You see, praise is not just about singing. Praise is a declaration that I am trusting in God's goodness. I am reminded of those slaves in American history who would write these amazing hymns that we find in our very hymnal today. These songs of trust, these songs of deliverance in the very midst of their slavery. What a thought that they would sing in their difficult predicament. And Paul and Silas encourage us to do the same. Perhaps there is someone here that is carrying a specific burden and is saying, Pastor, I need prayer. I need to pray. I need to praise. I need to worship. I need to release it and put it at the foot of the cross. Maybe that's your story. Maybe there is someone who knows about somebody else. Maybe there is a jailer in your life that is in need of divine intervention, in need of a helping hand, of a kind word. Perhaps you know someone in your family or neighborhood or in your workplace that needs God's goodness into their hearts. I invite you that if this is your desire, that right where you are, you may bow your heads and close your eyes. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. We're going to pray. We're going to approach the throne of grace. Father God, here we are this morning. We are inspired by the things you have done with the men and women of the past. We look at their stories and we find ourselves in the story. We see that we too are burdened. We too sometimes, even though we do good, are passing through difficult situations. Perhaps that is the loss of a loved one, a difficult season in our marriages. Perhaps our financial situation is desperate. Lord, perhaps we have been diagnosed with some kind of ailment and we are on the brink of losing hope. Lord, we pray that this morning our minds and our hearts can be shifted into seeing the transformational power we find in the acts of prayer and praise. Lord, we want our lives to be saturated with the Holy Spirit, to the point that our prayer and praise positively affects and transforms the people who are around us. Lord, we find that in the midst of our trials, your Spirit is there. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, we pray that upon leaving this place today, your Holy Spirit can do the work of providing these two ingredients in us, the act of prayer and the act of praise. Father, we respond to this message today by saying that we love you and that our lives are surrendered to your goodness. We trust you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you, where you are, to stand and sing with us our final hymn, our last hymn number 524, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Hymn number 524, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.